Well, hey, it is good to have all of you with us today. Sorry about that. And of course, those of you watching online, we are kicking off a brand new Christmas message series today called Songs of the Season, where we're going to be going through four specific Christmas carols leading up to our Christmas Eve service. The carol that we're going to talk about today is probably my absolute favorite carol. And if you haven't figured out by now which one it is, it's the song, O Holy Night. So I want to give you some of the background or the history, and I don't know what I'm getting feedback from. You shut all these off, right, I think? Yep. All right. Anyway, we'll hope that doesn't happen again. I'll give you some of the background and the history of this song, and then we're going to talk about it. So the song, O Holy Night, it was written around the year, during the mid-1800s. And what's interesting is that there was this parish priest who asked a guy by the name of Placide Capot, who was a French merchant and a poet. And the priest asked Placide if he could write a poem to Luke chapter 2. So the interesting thing is, though, Placide was not only not a Christian, but he was also known as kind of a hellraiser. He didn't walk with God, he didn't go to church at all, but he was a very good poet. And so Placide wrote this poem, and he loved it so much that he asked a friend of his, who was also not a Christian, to put the poem to music. And so the song became so popular, it ran throughout the entire Catholic Church and as well as all sorts of churches, when finally, a few years into it, everybody finally realized who actually wrote this song and who composed the music, and they were all like, all right, you got to shut this song down. But by then, it was way too late. The song was just immensely popular as it is even today. Another interesting fact about this carol, about five decades later, in 1906, Reginald Fessenden was a 33-year-old Canadian professor who did what many people thought was impossible. Sort of kind of out of his own garage, he made this makeshift generator, plugged a microphone into it, and broadcast the very first AM radio signal in the history of the world on Christmas Eve in 1906. And he took Luke chapter 2, spoke into the microphone, and he broadcast that chapter saying, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world," and he reads the entire Christmas story. He then picks up his violin, played into the microphone, the first song broadcast across the airwaves in the history of this world was that very song, O Holy Night. And one could only imagine, you know, what it would have been like to be there on that holy night when Christ came into this world. To us today, I think the manger scene, I don't know about you, but it's kind of an emotional scene for me. I'm sure most of you have manger scenes, you know, in your house somewhere during the Christmas season. As a kid, we always had this, you know, cheap little hard plastic thing that we put underneath our Christmas tree. For our family, I think we still use our little tykes, Christmas manger scene underneath our tree. For Dee Dee, I've tried to buy Dee Dee a manger scene in every country I've been to on mission trips. So I bought her one that's made out of banana leaves from Kenya. I got her one that's actually built inside of a gourd from Bangladesh. And then I bought her one that was carved into a piece of wood from Paraguay. But you've got, you know, baby Jesus. You got, you know, Virgin Mary. You've got Joseph. You got the cows that were lowing, whatever lowing means. I have no idea what lowing means. But it's just kind of this real emotional scene. But honestly, I think the manger scene, as meaningful as it can be, actually does a little bit of a disservice to us in understanding what that night would have been like. Because the reality is, if you think about it, right, there is this teenage girl who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which brings another whole realm of questions we may have. As she and her young fiancé travel on the back of a donkey. Okay, now you got to picture this. You're 9 months pregnant, you know, traveling on the back of a donkey, and they would have traveled somewhere between, you know, 80 and 120 miles. Now, when Dee Dee was about to give birth to our firstborn, her water actually broke at home, and so I drove her as fast as I could from our house in Alta Vista, 50 miles all the way to Mason City in a Chevy Blazer, and that was rough enough. All right, and can you imagine on the back of a donkey? And then they stroll into town. There's no place to stay. The day's inn was booked solid because there's this Roman census going on. And so they go to what is most likely, a lot of scholars believe, was a cave. Right? It was a place where the animals would go to get some shelter from the rough weather. I mean, you know, some of these birthing centers that we have in hospitals today are pretty posh, right? I mean, they are nice. So, ladies, if you could imagine, right, waddling into a cave, you know, plopping down in some hay, you know, maybe reaching back to grab a hold of something so you could push, and your hand lands in a pile of manure. You know, no soft pillows, no scentsy warm burning, but the smell of farm animals, right? Sheep bellowing in the background. You got a cow stretching its neck out trying to lick you on the face. Now, we're talking about unsterile, you know, no epidural, no TV, no soft music playing in the background. She is giving birth in one of the worst possible environments. If you can imagine, this little girl just screaming. There's no angel there brushing the hair out of Mary's face. You know, her mom's nowhere around to help her. She's married to a carpenter. It was just chaos. You know, it's screaming, it's panic. And this is what's happening inside this little cave where Mary is giving birth to the Son of God. Now, in this song, all right, O Holy Night, there's a phrase that I want us to zero in on, and that's what I'm going to do throughout this series. I'm going to pick out some phrases that may be a bit unlikely to you. But I hope and I pray that every time you worship God through this song again, that this phrase will jump out to you. So here's the phrase I want to look at. The song says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Right, could you all just say with me, "Weary world"? 1, 2, 3. Weary world. And then it says, "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." I mean, if there are two words that accurately describe our world today, I've got to say that it is weary world. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it seems like we're just overwhelmed. There's so much anxiety. You know, what's going on with the virus? Hospitals are full and being maxed out. You know, all kinds of people are sick. You know, schools are closing down, trying to do whatever they can to keep people safe. Relationships are just messed up. Families are struggling. It's almost like we're fighting to keep our heads above water. And I just think so many people today relate to that phrase, the weary world. But what I love about this song is it says there is a thrill of hope. Right? Imagine in the chaos of this holy night, right? There is a thrill of hope that maybe, right, just maybe, for those who have put their faith in God for all those centuries, had hoped that one day this Messiah would be born. And on that day, everything would be different forever. And you can kind of hear that faith. There's this thrill of hope, and suddenly the weary world does what? The weary world rejoices. Oh, we could use something to rejoice about these days, couldn't we? And so I pray to God that if there is any weary world within you right now, that you would experience a thrill of hope this season. And inside your weary world, that you would find the faith to rejoice. Because even in the chaos of the night, right, there is a new and glorious morn. And every time as you move forward, I want you not just to think about that holy night, but I want you to think about what happens that next day when the sun comes up. The Savior has been born. And on that new and glorious morning, everything is different because a new day with Christ can change everything. So I want to focus in on that phrase, a new and glorious morning. And what I want to do is I want to take you back to the Old Testament, all right, to the book of Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah somewhere around the year 586 BC. So if you remember everything that we've been talking about these last 3 weeks in the book of Habakkuk, right, Jeremiah and Habakkuk lived at the same time. And God had told Habakkuk that the Babylonians were coming to destroy the nation of Judah. In 586 BC, they showed up, and Jerusalem fell. And so Lamentations isn't so much a book of prophecy as it is just Jeremiah lamenting what just happened. So the streets and the alleys of Jerusalem were destroyed. You know, people were distraught. You know, destruction and suffering were everywhere he looked. And the prophet Jeremiah just pours out his heart full of hurt and heartbreak in this text as the exile of his people begins after this Babylonian invasion. But in chapter 3, right, we see a switch where he moves from his mourning to a moment of faith. And I love this. He says in verse 20, I will remember them. And my soul is what? Say it with me. Is downcast. My soul is downcast within me. In other words, he's not just going to go, you know, I'm just going to cover my eyes and it's like, no, you know, nothing bad's happening. You know, he's acknowledging that there is, you know, some difficult life-altering, you know, things going on right now. But he goes on in verse 21 and he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have what? I have hope. I have hope. Now, I love this, right? It's the same thing we talked about last week in the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to remember, right? He says, I'm going to call this to mind. I know it's there, but it's not at the front of my mind, so I'm going to place it at the front of my mind. I'm going to call this to mind, and because I remember this truth, I have hope when nobody else does, because I know this to be true, right? Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And then I love this, right? He says about God's compassions, they're what? Everybody say it with me. They are new every morning. And then he kind of loses himself. You know, he starts talking to God. He's talking about God, but then he's like, you know, you just got to talk to God. And he says, God, great is your faithfulness. And then he says in verse 24, I remind myself, right? I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's amazing what a new day with Christ can bring. So I want to show you three truths that can bring you a thrill of hope when your weary world is in darkness. All right, if you got your pen and paper out, maybe hopefully you got your mobile app open. Thought number one, if you're taking notes, is a new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. Right, every new day with Christ will bring exactly what you need. Now, I didn't say what you want, right? Because what you want and what you need sometimes are two totally different things. Lamentations 3:24. He says, I say to myself. I say to myself. How many of you know that every once in a while you've got to just, you know, be the best preacher around? Right? You've got to talk to yourself. You've got to preach to yourself sometimes. You know, you just open up God's word and you call it to mind. Right, you remember all those verses that you've memorized, and you remind yourself of God's truth. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Wow. What in the world? That's not good. Sorry. Yeah, if you were sleeping, wake up. Sorry, Ron. Well, we'll keep going. All right, I say to myself, we'll check that out afterwards. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will do what? I will wait for him, right? I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean a number of different things, right? Some scholars believe, and I would probably agree with them, that it's likely referring back to the time when the Israelites were wandering around the desert and God provided for them their daily portion of food. Right? God would give to them the manna that they needed fresh on the ground each and every morning. That every day they would wake up, God would give them exactly enough food for that day. If they ever tried to hold any over for the next day and try to hoard it, you know, it wouldn't last. It would rot. Now, God was trying to teach them that they need God every single day. Right? Just like in the New Testament when Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our what? Our daily bread. Right? Because we need God every single day. And I call this to mind. Right? I say to myself, the Lord is my daily portion. He is exactly what I need. The good news is, I want you to understand that God is already in your tomorrow, right? He already has everything you need for tomorrow, whatever it brings, right? He's already there. If your marriage is struggling, what I hope you understand is God is already in your tomorrow waiting for you. He needs exactly what your marriage needs, right? The best thing we could all do for each other is to become more and more like Christ. If you're weak today, God is already in your tomorrow, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you're down and depressed today, he is already in tomorrow, and he is your joy. Right, the Psalms say he is the lifter of your head. A new day with Christ always brings exactly what you need. And what we all need is the presence of God. Right, we need his power. We need his strength. We need his grace. We need his goodness. And so I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. A new day with Christ brings us exactly what we need. The second thing, and I hope this speaks to some of you, A new day of the Christ brings us the hope to keep going, right? A new day of the Christ brings us the hope to keep going. It's the thrill of hope in a weary world, right? It's the thrill of hope and a faith that keeps us going when we're living in the darkness of the night and the shadows are kind of closing in on us. It's the belief that there is a new morning coming in the middle of the chaos of the night. Verse 25 of Lamentations 3 says, "The Lord is good to those whose" what? Say it with me. "Whose hope is in him," right? "Whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. All right, someone said this, and I think it's kind of interesting. We as people, we can live 40 days or so without food. We can live 8 days or so without water. We can live 4 minutes or so without oxygen. But we can only live a few seconds without hope. And I believe that there are way too many people today who are trying to live a very hope-deprived life. Right? They're struggling to find places to put their hope. In fact, they're putting their hope in all the wrong places. I mean, many of us know people who are put their hope in their money, right? Put their hope in their stuff, and they don't trust God. You know, some people put their hope in their company or their job or their business, and they may be let down. You know, put your hope in another person, and they may not come through for you. Put your hope in some outcome that you need, and you may not get exactly what you thought should happen. And we just spent 3 weeks talking about that one. The reason is because we are putting our hope in all the wrong places. And when we put our hope in the wrong places, we become hopeless. And we become a weary world that wonders if there is anything good because our hope is in the wrong place. I love what Hebrews 10:23 says in the New Living Translation. And God tells us, let us do what? Let us hold tightly. Right? Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I love that picture. Right? Let us hold tightly. Man, hold on to it for your life. You know, grab a hold of it. Those of you who believe in Christ, grab a hold of that hope that we affirm and don't ever let go. Don't you ever let go, because God can be trusted to keep his promise. The challenging thing today, though, is I believe there are too many people who are letting go of the hope that we profess. And they're grabbing a hold of all the fear, all the anxiety, all the darkness of the night. And we're letting go of the truth of God, and we're hanging on to all the lies of the world. And we need to do the exact opposite. Right? We need to let go of the fear, let go of the stress, let go of the anxiety, let go of the panic, let go of the doubt, and hold on to that hope that we affirm. Right? Hold on to the promises of God, and don't let go. Don't you ever lose hope, because a new day in Christ can bring change. Right? It brings us everything we need. No matter what you're facing, don't ever lose that hope. Because sadly, one of the struggles of our today is suicide. It is hard to find anybody today who has not been affected by suicide, by somebody who has lost hope and taken their own life. In the last 25 years as a country, the suicide rate has increased 28%. But the more staggering statistic is among those who are age 10, and I can't even believe I'm saying that number, that a 10-year-old would take his own life. But among those ages 10 through 24, suicide has increased nearly 60% in the last 10 years. 60%. Even our own nephew took his life at the age of 14. And we don't know why, right? And typically you don't know why. We don't know why they would do that. We don't understand. And yet it happens all the time, right? People in the darkness of the night, they lose hope. Whether they panic or are in trouble, maybe made a bad decision, they don't see any other way out, they're afraid, we don't know. But people find themselves in a valley with so much pain that they can't see any other way out. That's why hope is so, so important. And if you ever find yourself in that place, right, please, please ask for help. All right, please ask for help. If you follow me on Facebook or Instagram, you know that I absolutely love sunrises and sunsets, right? Because I'm posting pictures of them all the time. I love that we live on the west side of town, because every time I drive into church to work in the morning, I get to see the sunrise. And every time I drive home at night, I get to see the sunset. And so I'm always in awe of our Creator and how he just paints the sky. So I'm taking pictures all the time. This is probably one of my all-time favorite pictures that I took I got to work one morning, went for a little walk, and snapped at one of the co-op back a couple of blocks over. I actually did a search of my phone of sunrises and sunsets, came up with like 224 pics on my phone right now. To me, they are just one of the absolute most beautiful things you could ever see. There's a quote I heard many years ago that says, "Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light." I love that. All right, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. If you could just make it through the night and see what the next day has to offer. A new day with Christ can bring hope to keep going. Remember the risen Son and don't lose hope. Right, hold on to that hope that we affirm. Right, somebody perhaps sitting here or maybe watching online needs to hear that. Right, don't you let go of hope. Right, don't give up. Don't cash it in. Don't quit. Right, I know it may be dark for all. I get that. But a new day is coming. And it is amazing what a new day with Christ can bring. Yes, there is a weary world, but in the weariness, there is still a thrill of hope, and the weary world can rejoice. Right? There is coming a new day. Now, I'm telling you, a new day with Christ can change everything. When you see that sunrise, right, when you get there, right, God's got everything you need. So don't give up hope. A new day with Christ, a new and glorious morning, it brings exactly what you need. It brings the hope to keep going. And then number three, a new day with Christ brings the help that you're seeking. If you find yourself in a hole and you don't know what to do, a new day with Christ can bring the help that you're seeking. Verse 26, it tells us it is good to wait. Right? Sometimes you just have to wait. Right? It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And some of you, right, I'm just going to be honest with you. Right? You need the salvation of your souls. Right? You need to step over that faith line and give your life to Christ. And I don't know what in the world you're waiting for. Right? You need to do that. Right, some of you, you've already been born into the family of God, but perhaps you need saved from some difficult situation that's going on right now. But I'm amazed, right? And I want you to think about this and never lose sight of this thought. It's amazing. You cannot fathom what a new day with Christ can bring. Right? You can never, ever, ever even put into words the difference that a day with Christ can make. Lazarus in the New Testament had been dead for 4 days. Right, he was so dead that he was smelling bad. Okay, the King James Version says it best. The King James Version says, "He stinketh." Right, you know you're dead when the King James says you stinketh. Right, for 4 days, everyone had lost hope. And then Jesus shows up. He looks at that stone. He calls into that cave and he says, "Lazarus, buddy, get up and come on out." And I'm here to tell you, Lazarus would tell you, it is amazing the difference a new day with Christ could make. The disciples witnessed a woman and recorded her story in the Gospels, who for 12 years was suffering with an issue of blood. Right? For 12 years, can you imagine the pain, the embarrassment, the humiliation? I mean, the private suffering for 12 years? You know, every day hoping, you know, this may be the day. Is this the day it's going to go away, or am I going to have to deal with this my entire life? And for 12 years, the agony. And then one day, she sees Jesus walking by, and she sneaks up to him. And she reaches out, and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she is healed. And she would tell all of us, it is amazing the difference that one day with Christ can make. In John chapter 5, the Apostle John, right, one of the eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, recorded one man for 38 years since the day he was born was unable to walk. And he was laying at the pool of Bethesda one day when Jesus came up, looked at him, and said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And this guy, after 38 years of not being able to walk, stood up and he walks. And he would tell us it is amazing the difference that one day with Christ can make. And I could go on and on and on, and many of you could tell your own stories. But some of you, right, you've got to hear this. You are in the weary world right now. But I'm telling you, there is a thrill of hope that will make your weary world rejoice. Right, there is this new and glorious morning that is coming. Right, you may look at your marriage and think it can never be what I want it to be. But I'm telling you, it is amazing the difference that one day with Christ can make. Right, some of you, perhaps you're sick. You've got a loved one that's sick. But I'm telling you, we serve a God who is able to heal. And whether he heals you or doesn't heal you the way you think he should, he is still a very good God, and it's amazing the difference that one day with Christ can make. Right, some of you right now, you're in the night. Man, there's screaming, there's no epidural, the baby is coming, you know, the cows are lowing, whatever that means, but it's not good. You know, all of a sudden, in the middle of this weary world, in the darkness of your night, you're reminded that because Jesus was born, you can have hope in the middle of the chaos. Because Jesus is here with us today, you can have hope in the middle of the night. Because a new day with Christ, it brings exactly what you need. It may not be what you want, but it's always exactly what we need. And a new day with Christ, it gives you the hope to keep going. And a new day with Christ, right, can bring you the help that you're seeking. Romans 13, 11 through 12. All right, some of you, this is going to become your favorite new verse. Paul says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And I want you all to say this last part with me, right? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Right? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The darkness is nearly over and the sun will rise again. Right? The darkness is nearly gone because the Son of God will come again. And you're nearer now to your salvation than we were the day before. For some of you, it's time to wake up. Right? It's time for your salvation. The day is coming. The night is almost over. Right? The sun always rises again. That the Son of God is risen. And because he was born into this weary world, there is a thrill of hope. For yonder breaks a new and what? Say it with me. Glorious morning. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And God, every time we worship you through this carol, I pray that we would be reminded that a new day with Christ can bring more than we can bring. It can bring more than we could ever imagine. When we find ourselves feeling a bit weary and worn out and beat down, help us to remember there is always, always hope. Because you sent your Son to live among us and ultimately to die for us, there's always hope for a better tomorrow. So whatever it is we may be going through right now, or whatever we're facing, help us to never lose sight of that. May you draw us closer to you during this Christmas season, now more than ever. It's in Jesus' amazing and powerful name that we pray. Amen.